I've titled my message, No Place for Prejudice. And so James here, as we're going through it, is a hard hitter. And he's a straight shooter, if you want to use some of those terms. And he's going to be straight shooting with this topic today as we turn to James chapter 2. But as I begin, let me just take a time to pray for our youth and just pray for God to speak to us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you're in control and you're on the throne. And as much as we look around at circumstances and we wonder why, we're just thankful that the youth were able to get to Ranger Lake and through the snow, and that they will hopefully, and we know that you will bring them safely home today. And just pray during these days and these time that they are there, that they might be reflecting and growing in your word, that they might be growing closer together as a team, and that Heavenly Father, that you might grow these individuals into people that you desire them to become and to be. We're praying this morning as well, as we look into the book of James, may you just instruct us and teach us in this truth. We pray in your name. Amen. I'm not sure if you were like me growing up and that we had neighborhood baseball games that we would enjoy. And so we would go down the side of the road, and there was a house down the way there that had a baseball diamond. And so we would ask permission, and they would let us use their baseball diamond. So we would choose teams from all the neighborhood kids that came out. We didn't know who was all going to come out, but we put the word out, and the group came out, and we were able to play some great baseball games. And maybe you practice the same way that we did, in that you choose two individuals, and they would be the captains of their team, and they would pick individuals to be on their team. And usually the captains would be looking around those who were available, and they would be choosing individuals who they knew were going to make a difference for their team. And so usually they chose, first of all, those who were strong, those who were had the ability and the skill. And they would work their way down the row. And usually there was a smaller child. I'm not talking about myself, in case you're wondering. But I wasn't the chosen first either. And I don't think I was chosen too often the captain of the team. But, you know, you're always thinking about that last person who got chosen, because you know, wow, they just kind of chose me because, well, there's nobody else, and they had to put me on a team or put that individual on a team. And so we were choosing certain individuals, and we were showing and practicing partiality based on ability, for the object was to win the game. And so why would you not choose those who were stronger, taller, and smarter to be on your team? Maybe you were in school, and you had opportunity to work on teams as a team project in school. And remember those days when you had to form a team of maybe four individuals. And so around the classroom, there would be those teams that would be formed really quickly because they were popular. Maybe they had the ability. Maybe they had the smarts. And so everybody wanted them on their team. And then there was me left at the end looking around, hopefully that I could be on some team because I wasn't the smartest individual in school. So they were choosing again on ability and maybe smarts. Two examples that we might be familiar with. But there were also times when our choices were solely based on externals. We did not like the way the person looked, dressed, or spoke. And so then we sought to not have them on our team. Or what we did is we made fun of them in school. We played pranks on those individuals because of our prejudicial thinking of that individual and some of his practices. And so those choices were based solely on externals. The more something or someone is different than us, the greater our discomfort and degree of prejudice can be towards somebody who's different. The story is told of a decrepit individual who showed up at this upscale church. And he came week after week, and he sat in the pew there. And as he sat down, nobody spoke to him. And people, when he sat in the pew, there was people that were shuffle themselves down to make sure that everybody else in the church knew that they were not associated with that individual. And so this went on for a few weeks until one week he came with his hat on and he sat in the service. And as the worship time was supposed to start, the pastor spoke to one of the deacons and he asked the deacon, would you go ask that individual to remove his hat? And so the deacon faithfully went down and asked the gentleman to remove his hat. And the gentleman said, finally, someone will speak to me. We often practice like that. when people are different to a degree, maybe they smell differently. In Papua New Guinea, we often dealt with people who didn't smell the best. And often as we went through the day, we looked down and we thought, where's that smell coming from? And then we thought, oh, that smell's coming from me. And I'm the problem in this situation. And we all have those individuals that we'd rather not associate with. They were practicing prejudice towards that individual. James communicates with the 12 tribes scattered abroad about their practice of showing partiality and prejudice in their lives. And as we come to the second chapter here in James, he comes at it from the assumption that it is being practiced. They were holding their faith with an attitude of partiality or favoritism. So if you have your Bibles open, or if you don't have your Bibles, please read with me on the screen here. James chapter 2, starting at verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit down, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Here, James is addressing brothers, or addressing those who are brethren. He is not seeking to change the laws of the land. He's not seeking that we as a brotherhood need to get up in arms and we need to protest and we need to march on our government. That is not his intent from this passage here. His intent is that the brothers, those who call themselves children of God, would make a difference in their lives and become different by not practicing partiality or prejudice in their lives. He was writing to remind believers that prejudice, racism, partiality has no place in the body of Christ. It should have no place in our lives. All prejudice has been abolished at the cross, as we see in Galatians 3, 27 and 29. Once we come to the cross, these distinctions are gone. The gospel is a great equalizer. And if that is true about you here this morning, that you are a child of God, then James is speaking to you this morning. It should have no place in our lives. But do we notice the ways that we practice prejudice? Romans 2 verse 11 states, for God shows no partiality. And then he backs it up again in Ephesians and Colossians. James makes it clear by command that they were to stop holding their faith with partiality. And prejudice should have no place in their faith practice. Partiality literally means face-taking, judging a person by externals, judging based on externals or preconceived ideas, judging a book by its cover. Do we do that? We make instant assessments on individuals, especially those we meet, those we see, wherever, whether it be through TV, we make those instant assessments. See, with this comes the idea of discriminative. The act, practice, or an instance of discriminating categorically rather than individually. To be biased, bent, or personal or something unreasoned judgment. Prejudice, from the words, means prejudge, preconceived judgment or opinion, an adverse opinion or leaning towards without just grounds or sufficient knowledge. Judgments based on evil motives. The partiality that James is speaking of is plural here. And so we see here in verse 1 that he is talking about multiple different ways that we can practice and that we can show prejudice in our lives. But as he goes on, He mentions a hypothetical situation, a hypothetical example of a rich individual and a poor man visiting their assembly. The rich person is dressed in fine clothes and wearing a gold ring, with the poor man in dirty clothes. This is an example that they would be able to identify with. And so he presents to them an example that whereby that they would begin to realize how we practice prejudice, how we practice partiality in our assemblies. And so he's specifically speaking to the 12 tribes, but he's speaking to us as well as we look at our lives. How do we practice partiality? How do we practice prejudice in our lives? The rich person is dressed in fine clothes and wearing a gold ring, while the poor man is in dirty clothes. The wearing of a ring was customary among the Jews, as we see in Luke 15:22 with the return of the prodigal son and the father giving a ring to the son. In Roman society, the wealthy wore rings on their left hand in profusion. They were a sign of wealth, and they were worn to be seen. And so the wealth could be determined by looking at the left hand and how many rings he had on. And then there was also shops in Rome where you could rent rings for a special occasion. Wow. You know, going out to a special event, and I want that person to see just how wealthy I am, so I'm going to rent a ring for this occasion. No doubt the showy practice also spread into the provinces and was known to James's readers. The practice of wearing rings as a manifestation of luxury and wealth invaded the church. When this rich person enters, the eyes of the assembly are on him. There may have been joy in the fact that he would raise the image of the assembly. Maybe all of a sudden to have somebody of status come in. Maybe if all of a sudden the prime minister were to darken our day, would that not raise the status of us as a church or somebody from that level? And they made a distinction based on externals between the well-dressed ring bearer and the other who was in dirty clothes. And they practiced partiality and favoritism. This illustration would bring back the image of the scribes and the Pharisees in the temple in their day as well, in the synagogues. We can transfer this illustration to our day, that when somebody comes who is very learned and has a high position in society, do we instantly put them into a position of importance in the church? And do we look around to reading stories that are coming out of some of the churches around North America? Wow, this person is president of this company, so you know, he's all of a sudden becomes the chairman of the board. Have we not then showed prejudice by basing it on externals? We've made a decision based on externals and shown partiality or favoritism. He may be gifted as a leader. He may be gifting to be in that position. But do we know that when we put them into that position? With this comes pride that our prestige rises and the belief that our budget will be met as they will share from their wealth. Wow, all of a sudden have a multimillionaire walk in. Okay, our budget's taken care of this year. The hypothetical image of the rich man and the poor man can be transferred to any time we practice partiality based on externals. If we base our decision on purchasing a house solely on the externals of the community, have we not shown prejudice towards the people of that community? How do you purchase a house in a community? Now, I understand that it's a price I can afford. But maybe our thinking is, well, we don't buy a house in this area because of, well, that's poor people in that area. In verse 4, James begins to share with us the consequences of our decision to practice partiality. He begins with one of three rhetorical questions. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? An affirmative response is expected. To make a distinction is to judge or to separate. Roman law explicitly favored the rich. Persons of lower class who were thought to act from economic self-interest could not bring accusations against persons of higher class. And the laws prescribed harsher penalties for lower class persons convicted of offenses than for offenders from the higher class. So it was being practiced around about them. And it was easy to get into the mentality to just accept the way things are. And James calls their thoughts evil. They were reasoning through and doing so with relative thoroughness and completeness, but sadly, not with integrity. See, it's impossible to judge another person's motive simply based on an outward appearance or any other external force. And so, you hear, he gives them the rhetorical question, are you not? Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges, and judges with evil thoughts? The second rhetorical question comes in verse 5. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom in which he promised to those who love him? James begins with a command to listen. As you look and open your Bibles to verse 5 there, he says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich? And they are reminded of chapter 1 and verse 19 about being quick to hear. But it would also have sent reverberations. It would have sought thoughts into the community of the Shema from Deuteronomy 6, 4-6. As he's speaking to the 12 tribes, that word listen would have triggered some thoughts back to Deuteronomy 6, verses 4-6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. The community that he was writing to, this would have been in the forethought of their thoughts. And this would have been triggered in their mind. James' point is that when they show partiality to the rich and thus sin against the poor, they go against the very ones whom the Lord has specially chosen. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and want to read verses 26 to 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's begin reading at verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God chose these people, these poor, in this passage. But God chose those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. James' point is that when they show partiality to the rich and thus sin against the poor, they go against the very ones whom God has specially chosen. God chose those who are poor. Maybe that poor person that walked into their assembly was there because of God's choice, God's direction in their lives. An heir does not attain that status through meritorious effect, but through a personal relationship with God, through faith in his son's full atoning sacrifice. The emphasis is on the heir's right to possess. The realm is where a king's sovereignty rules. For every believer in Christ, the now aspect is the rule of Christ in our hearts. The then future aspect most likely refers to the rule of Christ in the millennial kingdom. And so the kingdom here, the kingdom in our hearts, where God rules. See, Jesus had one opportunity of living our life, and he chose to be born of parents too poor to present more than two doves at his presentation in the temple. All his life was spent among the poor. His chosen apostles and friends were, with few exceptions, poor, and he lived on charity. He rode in triumph on a borrowed steed and ate his last meal in a borrowed room and lay in a borrowed grave. The poor of this world, the ones God chose. The third rhetorical question comes in verse 6. Is not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? They were guilty of dishonoring the poor person in contrast to the way God treats the poor. The point is clear that when a believer dishonors the poor, he is treating them essentially exactly opposite of the way God treats them. And so when we show partiality in our lives, we could be working directly against the hand of God as well through that. The irony is that the rich man was much less likely to become a believer in Christ than the poor person. The very one you are showing partiality to is the one who oppresses you, drags you into court, and blasphemes the fair name which you have been called. If you're fulfilling the royal law, you will be someone who loves your neighbor as yourself, which is a quote from Leviticus 19, verse 18. And if not, then you are committing a sin and are condemned as a transgressor of the law. God's sovereign royal law and his biblical commands are synonymous. What James calls the royal law is, in essence, the sum and substance of the complete word of God, summarized in Matthew 22, 27 to 37 through 40, as perfectly loving God and loving one's neighbor. The command that God gives us, that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And to not do so is to violate the law of God. Romans 13, verse 10 says, love is the fulfilling of the law. Hatred, prejudice, makes you a slave, but love sets us free from selfishness. Our neighbors, anyone whose need you can meet. The story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, 30 to 37, Jesus reveals that the term is not to be limited by considerations of race, but incorporates every human being, includes foreigners, and includes enemies, as we see in Matthew chapter 5. Who is our neighbor? And so as James here says, the command that God has given to us to love our neighbor applies to us. And applies to somebody who is our neighbor. And our neighbor is anyone whose need you can meet. When it comes to the law, we can be a lot like the Jewish people in that we are see the laws of God more like bowling pins. The Jewish people saw the law a lot like what we would say bowling pins in 10-pin bowling. When you send the ball down the lane, you knock over a couple of the pins, and then you think, well, eight are still standing. Do we treat the law of God that way? A series of detached commands. To keep one of those commands was a credit. To break one was incurred debt. Therefore, a man could add up the ones he kept and subtract the ones he broke and come with either a moral credit or debt balance. And so as they looked at their lives, they seen the law. Okay, well, you know, I didn't break all of them. In fact, I've kept more than I've broken, so I must be good. If he does more good than bad, he is accepted by God. And if the scale tilts the other way, he is rejected. The Jews who made a distinction between the more important laws and those that are less significant as well. James is describing the law like a window pane. If you break part of the pane, you have broken the window pane. And so when he describes here the law, he's not saying that we should try and earn credits and debits. No, when you break the law, it's like breaking the window. If you break one of the laws of God, you are a transgressor. James is not teaching that all the laws are the same or in the same degree of severity, but that you are a transgressor as much as the adulterer and the murderer. If we practice prejudice in our lives by not loving our neighbor as ourselves, we have broken the law of God. And James wants that to be clear. Who is our neighbor? Those that we can help. And to not do so is to break the law and to be a transgressor of the law. The law that we are under is the law of liberty, and that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit as believers. And he helps us fulfill the law of God, and we have the freedom of choice to obey him. So the law of liberty that we are under is because, as his children, we have been given the opportunity to obey or not to obey. We're no longer slaves of sin. We now have liberty and we have the choice to obey. We have the choice to say, I'm going to love my neighbor or I'm not going to love my neighbor, because we are under the law of liberty. And we have been given that privilege. James is not talking about mercy towards eternal life here in the last verse. As James is talking to believers, the mercy we show to others as believers, we express to God, and we will be shown mercy in this life. We will reap what we sow. Matthew 7, verses 1 to 2 says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This message is for those who are in faith, or like faith to James. The message was a timely message as it was being carried out in their assemblies. And it's a message that we need to hear in our day and age as well, as we deal with more and more of ethnic people moving in all around us. And we're becoming a mixed in this country. The importance we have to make sure that we show the love of Christ to those that God places us in community with, who God brings as our neighbors. How are we doing with loving our neighbor? Not just loving the ones that we are in, like socially, economically, or scholastically, but those that we are able to help. How are we doing and loving those in our communities, those that we are able to help? See, we like people who are like us and like us. Let me say that one more time. We like people who are like us and like us. Well, isn't it nice when somebody likes you? It's really easy to love on them. But what about those who don't necessarily like us? See, this leaves us open to practicing favoritism in that we only surround ourselves with others who fit the parameters. Those who are different are left uncomfortable with the lack of association or friendship. God has given us neighbors that we might love as ourselves. Some of them are in the pew right beside you this morning. Maybe you sat there because of the sovereignty of God placed you there, and God wants you to love on somebody in your pew. Or do we just look around for those who are similar to us? James here, speaking very clear and very direct to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And even this morning, James is speaking to us here as well, that we might be people who do not practice partiality in any way, that we might not base our decisions, whether I'm going to associate or not associate with a person based on externals, that we won't be people who judge a book by its cover, but that we might actually get to know the individuals, and that we might ask the Lord how we can be a neighbor to that individual. We can practice it even before we leave here this morning by getting to know the people in your pew sitting beside you, getting to know something more than just their name and who they are, finding something out about them and how you can practice being neighborly to them. This is the message that James wants us to hear this morning, that we might be people who might not in any way practice partiality or prejudice. Let's just close this time. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for James being so direct. That Heavenly Father, you have given us opportunity to be neighbors, and you want us to be neighbors. It takes this extending ourselves to the people that you bring across our paths. May you do that for us this week, that we might take the time to get to know the individuals that you bring across our paths, whether that be that we are in a doctor's office or whether that we're visiting somebody or the people that we work with, that we would get to know them and begin to build relationships with them, find opportunities whereby we can be good neighbors to them. So just pray that you might give that direction and opportunity this week. God bless.